Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 4. We're going back to Matthew chapter number 4. Well, songs about heaven. You can't beat it. Amen. And I'm glad we got something to sing about. And we're not singing about a tear in our beer. And I'm missing you, dear. Amen. Those old sad songs the country music singers sing about. My wife just ran off with my Ford truck and my favorite coon dog, amen. And we got something worth singing about, amen. Amen. I used to say this when there in North Carolina. I used to say it every once in a while. Something about somebody mentioned about a particular person. I won't call a name since we are on the air. But this particular, it was a country music singer. They'd say, boy, she's got the most beautiful voice. I said, yeah, if she only had a song. And I'm glad we got a song. Amen. Got a song down in our heart because of the goodness of God. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 4 is dealing with the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And I want to do quite a bit of reading tonight. This is my plan. I don't intend on holding you all night. I know we're going to have baptism and things such as that. But I want to bring the thought that's on my heart and drive home a point. Just get you started on thinking about the second attack of Satan in this temptation of Christ in the wilderness. But I want to read the whole account of Matthew. Then I'm going to turn and read Mark's account. Then I'm going to turn and read Luke's account. So we'll have quite a bit of reading one fellow said this will be more than a lot of Baptists read in a month in their Bible. Amen. But this will be good for us. All right. So if you'll stay with us, we'll do that. Matthew chapter number 4. And then we'll be turning to Mark chapter 1 and then Luke chapter 4. That'll just give you a heads up. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible said, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. That's reading Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. If you will, turn to Mark chapter number 1. Mark's account is much shorter. He just gives you a few details. He does give you a few that Matthew does not give. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 2, or verse number 12. Mark chapter 1, verse number 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. That's all of Mark's account. He doesn't mention first, second, or third attack. He just says there was an attack. But he mentions that it was for the whole 40 days. He also mentions there's wild beasts there. None of the other writers mention the wild beasts. And one other change, Mark mentions that he was driven of the Spirit. That would mean, would indicate that even if there had been any resistance, the Holy Spirit was pushing him in that direction. All right? Not that I think there was any resistance, but just showing you that the Spirit was in great control. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. One said led of the Spirit, one said driven by the Spirit, and this one said led by the Spirit into the wilderness. being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone. Instead of these stones, he singles out one in this account. He says, this stone, that it be made bread. By the way, I'm not believing that these are different accounts, just that men are saying it and seeing it from different angles. Right. Although neither of them saw it, because Christ was there alone. So it couldn't be that one of them's mistaken in what he saw. Right. They're both telling you what God told them to tell you from their angle. Amen. That's right. Now let me go back to it. Verse number 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Hold your place, if you will, in Luke 4. We'll be coming back. And in Matthew 4 as well. All right. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer? Yes. Yes.
And the word of God that we're looking forward to.
Yes. Help us, Lord.
Intended to be saved and God's people to find help.
Yes.
Baptismal service, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Bless those converts. Help them to pray following the ways of the Lord.
Yes.
Pastor, pray your blessing and anointing you.
Yes.
Glory to God. We thank your soul for the saved life. Amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I wanted to read these accounts just to show you some of the difference, and I'll say more about that in a moment, why I want you to hang on to both those places. But we have finished up now, actually this morning, finished up looking at the first attack, if you want to say it, the first wave of attack from the devil personally against Christ. Now, I said it this morning, I want to reiterate it, I probably have every time that I've stood. I don't believe that Jesus just faced three punches. I don't believe that's all it was. I believe that he was tempted that whole 40 days. As a matter of fact, Mark says that specifically. He was tempted for those 40 days. Luke seems to imply the same thing, that for that span of 40 days, Christ was tempted. But at the end of that, this is in my mind, I believe that it would stand to reason, that the devil came to Christ in different ways, different avenues, different agents perhaps, that came to him, and when none of that was effective, then the devil shows up himself personally to ratchet up the attack, to make it, to take it another notch in intensity. I imagine that's how it was. So the devil comes personally to attack our Lord, and he throws out that first attack. I call it the big if. If thou be the Son of God, all of the texts, well, let me say, Matthew and Mark tell you that this follows immediately the baptism of our Lord. Matter of fact, Mark uses the word immediately. He uses that word. As soon as our Lord was baptized, the next thing on the agenda was the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil starts questioning what God has said. I've said it before, I want to say it again because I think it's very important. It is interesting to me that I don't find in the Bible, and I know we don't know all the account of the life of Christ, but from the time that he is born in Bethlehem through to 12 years old, and he says, I must be about my Father's business, and then from 12 on to 30 years old when he's now entering into his public ministry, I don't find the devil ever one time questioning if he was really the Son of God or not. Until God said, that's my son. When God said, that's my boy, the devil said, I doubt that. The devil implied, at least, I don't know if he really doubted it. Personally, I don't believe he really did doubt it. I believe he's just such a liar. That he said it in a questioning form. By the way, there's a whole lot. When the devil said to Eve, yea, hath God said, the devil knew very well what God said. He knew very well what God said. He's trying to throw doubt in her mind. That's what he does, you and I, by the way. The devil deals in doubt. Amen. I believe the Holy Spirit deals in conviction. There's a lot of difference between conviction and doubt. Conviction is being assured of something. Amen. I can remember days as a boy growing up and wondering if I was one of those that the preacher was preaching about that was lost and needed to be saved. But I remember the day when I was not wondering anymore. I knew I was lost. The Holy Spirit said to me, you're the one. Amen. The spotlight came on. All of a sudden, I wasn't looking around and noticing others in the building. I wasn't noticing other people that maybe that I knew that wasn't living right. Maybe a hypocrite or something. I wasn't thinking about them. All of a sudden, the spotlight was on me. And there was a difference in doubt and conviction. Amen. And so the devil throws his shade of doubt our Lord's way and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, our Lord didn't fall for that. Thank God he didn't. And we're entering now into this second account or the second temptation. Now the reason I want to read all these accounts is because Luke's account and Matthew's account are different in the order. And I want to say something about that tonight. Because I know we're living in a day, people will do anything they can to twist the Scriptures and to try to throw doubt on the Scriptures and say, you can't believe that Bible. And they'll say, here's an error, here's a mistake, here's a fault in your Bible, and so you can't believe anything that God says. And that's the avenue that they're trying to show you. I appreciate what Joshua said this morning in Sunday school. He said, there are some people that believe that portions of your Bible are inspired. And that they are inspired enough to tell you which portions they are. And which portions they're not. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I believe in a Bible. I'm glad I believe in the Word of God. Amen. A holy book. By the way, there was a woman sworn in their latest Congress sworn in. She refused to be sworn in on a Bible. She wanted to be sworn in on a Koran. She's one of them women that made big news using foul language recently about our president. You know where she got that foul language? She's got a fake Bible. She's got a fake book. They called it her holy book. She can call it holy if she wants to. A Koran's not a holy book. Amen. There was another woman that just got sworn in. She refused to be sworn in on a Bible. She wanted to be sworn in on the Constitution. Laid her hand on a law book. And said she wanted to be sworn in on the... You know why? Because she's our first ever elected bisexual senator. She got John McCain's seat. Seneca is her last name in Arizona. But she refused to be sworn in on a Bible. She doesn't have any confidence in the Bible. She wants to be sworn in on the Constitution. Well, I thank God for our Constitution. But the only thing that gives our Constitution power is the fact that it's based on a higher power than our Constitution. And that is the Word of God. It is God Himself. Amen. 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 The Creator that has endowed us with these inalienable rights. Amen. Amen. And amen. Well, I just want to show you some of the difference and comment on that. And then move along and give you a couple of points if I can about this second attack. I believe that there's an order, and some people throw up, as I said, they throw question because of the comparison between these two. And so if you look at Matthew's account, and I'm not going to read it all, just skim it. You can see that verse number 3 tells you that the tempter came. You see that first attack, if thou be. Verse number verse number 4, of course, gives his answer. Then verse number 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Over in Luke's account, Luke starts off there, and Luke has the devil's first attack in verse number 3. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. Jesus answers him. Verse number 5, and the devil taketh him up into an high mountain. That's not on the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew records that in verse number 8 of chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. Matthew has 1, 2, and 3. I personally believe that Luke shows you the temptations 1, 3, and 2 in his order. Now, there's some people say, well, because there's a difference in the order of events, that there's something wrong here, something nefarious about this. But I believe there's reasons for believing that Matthew gives the time. Luke just gives the account. By the way, the facts are still the facts.
Right.
Amen. If you tell your wife, well, I stopped at the store and got gas, and then I went to the grocery store and got some groceries. Or if you don't, if you say, honey, I got groceries. Oh, and I stopped and got gas. Still the truth.
Right.
It's still the truth. It's not that you've lied or even tried to twist things. And I don't believe that Luke was trying to twist things in any manner. I personally believe perhaps there might be a reason in Luke's gospel, if it's true that Luke's gospel was written to the Gentiles and that he was showing them those three sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's the order that he lays it down in. Matthew's order is indifferent, but I believe Matthew's order is in the order that Satan brought those attacks to our Lord. Now, I've said this, Matthew's timing of events is first that the stones be turned to bread, second, temptation to leap from the pinnacle of the temple, and lastly, the temptation to bow down and actually worship Satan, whereas Luke has a different order. He places the second temptation last in his order. Now, some have questioned the veracity of these two witnesses, but I remind you that they are saying it from two different perspectives. Remember, these two witnesses are telling the same story, just from two different perspectives. Amen. It appears to me that Luke is simply writing facts about an account. By the way, he's a doctor. Doctors write down the facts. Doctors are very fact-oriented. I'm not taking away the fact that God inspired those writings, but I'm just showing you how God uses personality even when he does that. Amen. And so he's very fact-oriented as he gives it out. So he's just simply telling us the facts. Amen. Luke's account faithfully gives us the facts, just not the sequence in which they took place. This happens frequently when somebody's recording facts about history. One thing to notice in Luke's account, Luke does not use time-sensitive words like the word then. Matthew does. Matthew, look at Matthew's gospel, chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Why does it say then? Because chapter 3 just finished up telling us that John baptized him and that the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. Then, following that, again, Mark says immediately. So you see that timeline, but Luke doesn't even say it then. In Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verse number 1, it just says, and Jesus being led up. Why is that? Because Luke has not just told us about the baptism. If you know Luke's gospel, chapter number 3 of Luke's gospel does not line up with chapter number 3 of Mark's gospel. He does not go through the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of our Lord. Luke has just told us the lineage of Christ all the way back to Adam. Amen. Amen. He's just shown us that lineage, and then he starts off, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, because he's not in a timeline. All right. Then again, Matthew uses the word then in verse number 5, where we'll start up tonight. Then the devil taketh him. Then is a time-sensitive word. After the first temptation, here comes the second. Again, Luke does not do that. Luke simply says, and the devil taketh him to a high mountain. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So I see that Luke does not use time-sensitive words. Matthew does. And Matthew's lines up with the order that you can see it happening. Here's another symbolic thing that you can see. I believe it shows you very well. In Matthew's gospel, when Satan says, if you just bow down and worship me, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. Right? Can you imagine the devil tempting him again after the Lord said that? No. When the Lord said, "Get out of my face, devil. Get away from me, devil." You know what the devil does? He gets out of his face and he gets away from him. Amen. Because even the devils are subject unto our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Amen. When he said, "Get thee hence," he got away from him. But in Luke's account, that happens in the second temptation. And by the way, Luke just says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Again, I don't think there's a discrepancy there. Either statement would be saying, "Get out of my face. I'm not having anything to do with you. I'm not going your way. Get out of my way. I'm going a different way." Amen. That's the idea that I get. But I can see it very clearly that in Matthew's account, as the time goes along, you've got the first temptation is that he says, "Turn these stones to bread." The second temptation, he takes them to the temple and he says, "Leap down from this." And that's the order. Then the third temptation, he takes them to a mountain, shows them the kingdoms and says, "Bow down and worship me." Now, having said that, I want to deal with this second temptation or the second attack. If you want to say the second wave of attack. I've got 2 points I want to just bring out tonight. I'll get these two through and I'll be done. Looking at verses 5 and 6. First of all, I want to say that Satan is persistently subtle. He is persistently subtle. Verse number 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The first attempt to tempt our Lord, Satan was an utter failure. Total failure. But the devil didn't quit. And I'm going to tell you, if he fails on you and I, if we succeed in thwarting the attack of the devil, don't breathe too deeply. Don't rest too easily, because he's not going to give up easily.
Right.
Amen. He is persistently subtle. When he realized that his attack had failed in the wilderness, he tries a different angle and a different location. Amen. Takes him to a different place and comes to him from a different angle. Satan could not convince our Lord Jesus to demonstrate his godhood by commanding that these stones be made bread. He saw our Lord is trusting his Father implicitly, so he wants to take that trust to another degree. If he can't get him to doubt God, he wants him to tempt God. If he can't get him not to trust God, he wants him to trust him so much that he actually tempts God. Amen. Amen. Now, and there's things that go on in our world today that people, I believe, literally tempt the Lord. Amen. I personally believe some of this stuff going on in our world today, some of these things people are doing, is tempting God. They're asking God to come down and destroy them. Amen. And it may happen. They may wish they'd never said some of the things they've said or done some of the things that they have done. Amen. Amen. But thus far, the devil has made his attempts on the Lord. And thus far, he's not got our Lord to deviate one hair's breadth from the plan and the route that he was walking on to start with. He's still in the perfect will of God, following the path that his Father has laid out for him. I say amen and amen. Rather than giving up, the devil changes his tactics and prepares for a second assault. He somehow transports our Lord out of the wilderness and to the holy city, which we know to be Jerusalem. He transports him out of the wilderness and into the holy city and even right up to the temple. Now, there are some people that question whether this is reality or not. A lot of the commentators I read after said that there's thoughts that this, and some even not just think it, imagine it, they preach it to be so, that this was not in reality. And they say, for example, they say our Lord would not allow the devil to touch him. He's allowed a number of sinners to touch him, and I'm so glad he has. Amen. I'm so glad that he has. But some people say, you know, the devil could not have done this. It had to be an imaginary thing. Well, the question is, if this is only a vision, then what about it is reality? If this is only a vision, if this is not reality, then the victory is not reality. Amen. You can dream a lot of things. You can dream that you can fly, but you can't fly. Not unless you get on an airplane. Amen. You can dream that you can do, but dreaming it and imagining it, it does not mean that you've done it. Amen. You can dream of grander or great things, but it does not make it. So this is more than a dream. It is reality. Amen. The transportation was not imaginary. It was real. Amen. Making the victory, therefore, real. If the entire temptation is not real, then it doesn't mean anything to us. But it was real. Amen. It was real. Amen. Not only did the devil, Satan, transport Christ to the city of Jerusalem, but he even transported him to the top of the temple. Charles Spurgeon said, recognize where the devil took him. He said it was a holy place and it was a high place. Those two points. That is something to think about. The devil is not afraid to masquerade as holiness. The devil's not afraid to masquerade as righteous. He may even transform himself into an angel of light, the Bible says. Amen. Amen. So the devil comes to that holy city, even to the temple, all the way to the top of the temple, and he questions Christ's sonship again. If thou be the Son of God. Amen. He tempts Christ to display his godhood. By the way, notice this. In the wilderness, he asked him just to prove it to him alone. A private display of the power of God. But in this account, he says, if you really believe that you're the Son of God, make a public display of it. Make a public display of it. Show yourself to the world that godhood and the display of angelic power. Amen. Matter of fact, in the wilderness, it would have took Christ performing a miracle himself to turn those stones to bread. But in this case, Christ didn't have to perform a miracle. All the devil's asking him to do is take one step off this pinnacle and let the angels perform the miracle. Let the angels catch you and transport you to safety, and that will show your power. That will reveal you not only to me, but that will reveal you to others. Amen. Now, some imagine that Satan was tempting Christ to commit suicide. But I don't believe that. I believe the devil does tempt people to commit suicide. I don't believe God ever puts it in anybody's mind to kill themselves. Amen. If you have thoughts of suicide, God didn't give you those thoughts. Those thoughts didn't come from anything good. And I realize people, when they get there, most people that get there, they are so despondent that all they want is for the pain to stop. That's all they want. And they can't see a way out. Whether it's emotional pain, psychological pain, or physical pain. They can't see a way out, and all they can think is, I just want it to stop. Can I tell you, that's not rational thinking when you're thinking about taking your life. That's not the kind of thinking you ought to be having. Amen. Amen. I don't believe that the devil was tempting Christ to commit suicide, thus ending his perfect, sinless, obedient life, and thwarting his sacrificial death on the cross. Amen. By the way, that's what God had prophesied. That's what had been told through the Scriptures. And I believe that the devil, I believe you can see how it's borne out in these statements made by the devil, is that what he was trying to do was to get him to sidestep the plan of God and to not wait for the cross, not wait for the trouble, but this is a way to sidestep that and make yourself known and get you a following by sidestepping some of the pain and the torture and the torment that would come along. Amen. Some people say that Satan doubted whether the angels would actually catch our Lord. I don't believe that either. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I believe even the devil knows that what God said he'll do, he'll do. Amen. Amen. He said he'd give his angels charge over him, lest he dash his foot against them. The angels had charge over him. And he was not about to dash his foot against the stone. God would have displayed his godhood. God would have kept his word. And I believe even the devil knows that. Amen. But here's where I want you to think about this avenue of temptation that the devil came. He is persistently subtle. He might have whispered in the ear of our Lord, By the way, they're in this temple. Here's what some scholars have said. They don't believe the temple was not built with steeples and with pinnacles like we think of pinnacles. Didn't have towers. Was not how the temple was built. But there was one, it was called a portico. It was a wing of the temple that came out at Herod's gate. By the way, they say that it was over the Kidron, looked out over the Kidron there, that the ground where it was started down from the ground from the foundation down to the river was 200 feet. That's how far that's how high up this was. And then the wall was built 240 more feet. So he's 440 feet above ground. And he's not on the roof. He's actually just in a wing. But here's what I read, that many of the scholars in that day, many of the rabbis said that when Messiah came, that he would stand in that portico and he would call Israel unto himself and would begin his kingdom right there in that portico. Don't you believe the devil was saying, listen, all you gotta do, you can do it my way. You don't have to do it your way. Your father's way is not the best way. By the way, that's what the devil tells every little boy and girl. Your mom and daddy don't know best. That's what the devil says. And that is the devil saying that, by the way. Your mom and daddy don't know best. They there's a better way. They're old fogies. Times have changed. We're evolving. That's what they say. You know where they get that? They got it out of the devil's playbook. That's the ideas of the devil. And so the devil's saying to our Lord here, there's a different way that you can prove your godhood. Not to me. You don't have to prove it to me. He said you can prove it to the world. You can make a public display by stepping down, and when the angels catch you, everybody is really going to see that. You're going to get their attention. You're going to draw them to yourself. Amen. So you see that I believe you can see the subtleness, or subtlety, that's the right way to say it, the conniving innovation of the devil. Amen. He says, you want eminence? This will give you eminence. This miracle would have astonished the world. This miracle would have attested to the Jewish world that their Messiah had come. Amen. Perhaps the deceiver was implying to Jesus that if he was so sure that his Father would not forsake him in hunger, then he could be sure his Father would not forsake him if he plummets towards death. He said, if you can believe God on this little step, you take a big step. By the way, the devil is good at that. He's good at that. He's good at taking you from one extreme to the other. Right. Amen. And that's exactly what he wants to do. If you really believe God, for example, here's one thing. If you really believe that God has the power to perform miracles, then drink that poison. Take up those snakes. That is foolishness. Amen. That is not showing faith. That is foolishness. Amen. Tempting the Lord. And our Lord said, you're not supposed to tempt the Lord your God. Amen. Just simply saying, prove God's assistance. Prove God's provision in this one fell leap. Let me back up and say this again. I said it this morning. Jesus didn't feel like he had to prove anything to the devil, and neither do you or I. When he starts questioning you, when the devil starts questioning you, you don't have to prove it to him. You just stay with your Father. You stay in tune with your Father and quit worrying about the lies of the devil. Amen. Point number one, Satan is persistently subtle. Number two, Satan will pervert the Scriptures. So simple right here in our text. He not only moved our Lord, he saw that the place didn't work, so he moved, changed locations. He saw that the tactic didn't work, so he changed tactics. He saw that our Lord leaned on the Word, so he says, let's see if we can trip him up using that same Word. And so the devil starts perverting the Scriptures and quoting the Bible. Look at verse number 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Notice this, the devil's now saying, it is written. All of a sudden the devil is saying, it is written. I'll say this, the wicked devil plans well. He's a master at what he does. Amen. He plans well. He made a shrewd proposition to our Lord, saying that he would prove his sonship, saying that he would prove his faith in the Father's protection and the Father's provision. All he's got to do is display his great power so that men might believe that he is the Messiah. Amen. Amen. In order to strengthen his own advantage, Satan uses the Lord's own words. He uses the Word of God. Amen. What a strange sight it is to behold Satan with a Bible under his arm. Amen. Satan with the promises of God on his forked tongue, if I can say it that way. By the way, it goes all the way back to the garden. He wasn't afraid to take the Word of God and twist it with Eve. Amen. And more than likely, I'll just say it. That's the only way I know to do it, say it. There are cults in this world that are like the devil, and I believe they're from the devil. There are cults that know that King James Bible probably better than you or I do. At least they know portions of it. Amen. At least they know portions, the portions that they're going to use on there, because they use them to argue, and they train to argue those portions. They'll come to your door and they'll do their best to get you to argue with them. Listen, the Bible never says that we're to debate with them. The Bible never says that we're to argue with them. We're to shine for Jesus. We're to sow good seed. If they don't receive it, move on somewhere else. Amen. Amen. We're not to argue. We don't have to convince them. It'll take the Holy Ghost, by the way, to convince them. Amen. That's what it's going to take. But the devil knows the Bible. So here he comes with a Bible under his arm. He's got a verse of Scripture on his tongue. And it should not really come as a surprise. If he would venture to lay his hands, his unholy hands, on the very Son of God to transport him to that pinnacle on the temple, don't you think he wouldn't be afraid to take his unholy hands and get a hold of the Word of God and try to twist the Word of God and use it to his advantage? Amen. Amen. There's devils out there that'll do it. Can I say that? I put this note in here. If heretics, hypocrites, and hirelings can quote Scriptures and wrest them from their proper usage, it should not surprise us that their father, the devil himself, would attempt to do the same. Amen. We talk about being King James only. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I believe that. So did David Koresh, who apparently was a major Fruit Loop. By the way, so did Jim Jones. And they want to link us all in that same cult mentality. Amen. That's the idea that they want to do. Amen. Link us in that same mentality. Well, I'm telling you, the devil is not afraid to take Scripture and twist Scripture. Amen. I'll use a mouse trap, for example. I don't know if there's anybody in here ever trapped a bear. Ever trapped big game. Most of us have trapped a mouse. You didn't trap it for its fur. You didn't trap it so you could have it mounted. Hope not. You didn't trap it for food. You just trapped it to get rid of it, right? But you probably did not put poison food on the trap. You probably put good food on the trap. And the devil, it loves to take good food from the Bible and twist it in such a way, or lay it in such a manner to cause somebody to fall when they get there in that place where the good food is. Amen. That's how Satan uses the Bible. By the way, he never uses it for edification. He never uses it for instruction. He never uses it for advancement in godliness. The devil never uses it that way. He always uses it to gain attraction towards him, towards his instructions or his things. He always used it to give weight or credence to his propositions. Amen. doesn't it amaze you how that sometimes people that are doing wicked things will take a verse of Scripture to justify it? It wasn't all that long ago when there was a politician who said he was weighing over whether to be pro-life or pro-choice, and he chose to go pro-choice, and here's what he said to justify it. He said, I prayed about it. Well, I don't know who he prayed to. Amen. Or maybe prayed to God. God didn't know. God said, who are you? Amen. Because he wasn't a child of God. Maybe that's what it was. But just because you pray about something and decorate it up with some wonderful words, people can say, you know, I prayed about this and I really believe God wants me to leave my wife and run off with some other woman. Hogwash. I don't believe a word of that.
Amen.
Not a word of it. Because it goes contrary to the Word of God. Amen. The devil loves to take flowery religious language and use it to his advantage. Amen. Amen. Dr. Joseph Hall, in his Contemplations on the Old and New Testament, published by Thomas Nelson in 1838, said this on page number 431. He said, no devil is so dangerous as a religious devil. I say, amen, Brother Hall. Amen. Amen. No devil is so dangerous as a religious devil. I'm going to have to close, but let me say this. This portion of Scripture that the devil chose to use is out of Psalms. Psalm 91, great psalm, you know that. He chose to use a portion of the 91st Psalm, and in that psalm it's talking about God's people being able to trust Him. I'm not going to have you turn there and read it. We'll do that in another day. I'll show you some of the things. But the devil quotes a portion of verses 11 and 12. He does not quote the entirety. He does not quote the the real crux, that's the best way, of the statement that is in that Scripture. But he only quotes a portion of the Scripture, telling us that the devil, as a roaring lion or as a serpent in the grass, is not afraid even to quote Scripture. Amen. The deception which the devil attempts to apply to our Lord is that if he'd only take that one step, that the angels then would immediately jump up and rescue him, and that all the people would cry, Hosanna, Messiah, the Messiah has come. Amen. The devil saying, that's all you got to do. Make yourself public before God says, make yourself perfect. Public. Let me say this. God's timing is perfect. And it's important. Amen. God's timing is important. It may be that God wants great things from you, but He's just not ready right now. Elijah had to go, I mentioned this morning, Elijah had to stay there by the brook Cherith. Then he went to the widow. He had to hide himself. That's what the Bible said, wasn't it? There was a time to hide himself. And then there was a time to show himself. Amen. The timing of God is important. Brother Daniel Buchanan, you say this. Joshua's heard me quote it 1,000 times probably. He said, time means nothing to God, but timing means everything. I believe that's so true. God has a time and an order. And it's not that Christ was not going to present Himself to the people. It was not that Christ was not going to show some miraculous power. But the timing. He was not to do it at the behest of the devil. He was not to do it at the instigation of the devil. When the devil's promoting it, best thing to do is just wait.
Right.
Just wait. When the devil's pushing it, just step back and wait. Amen. I want to thank God that our Lord Jesus did not surrender to the subtlety of the devil. Amen. Amen. Rather, He parried with the sword of the Word of God. He used the Word of God, amen, as a deflector to deflect that thrust that was made at Him, and stood with the correct usage and the correct application of the Word of God. Amen. When our Lord answered and said to Him in verse number 7, Jesus said unto Him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Christ didn't stay in Psalm 91 and straighten Him out. He could have, but He went right back to Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy had worked once. He's going to use Deuteronomy again on the devil. Amen. And I'll say more about that later. Amen. Here's what I'm saying. When somebody comes to you, anybody, We got radio ministry. We're on the radio live now. When over airwaves, especially particularly television airwaves, but even on radio, there's all kinds of flim-flams. There's all kinds of fakes, phonies and frauds in religious garb. Amen. All kinds of fakes. And they come to you with a Bible. They'll come to you with a verse. They'll come to you with a vision, a dream, or all some kind of religious language that they've got. They say, I'll tell you what you better do. You better do like those Bereans and search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so or not. Amen. Be like the Bereans. Study your Bible to see if these things are true or not. I say again, in closing, we would do well to acquaint ourselves well with our Bible. Amen. I talked to you about reading. I'm an avid reader. I love to read. I'm going to say something right here. I'm not saying it as a brag. I'm thankful that God let me do it. First time I've ever done it. Last year, I read 52 books last year. Two of those was the King James Bible. I read it twice last year. Amen. More pages in the King James Bible than any other book I read. I'm not saying that so you can pat me on the back. Thank God I had the privilege to do it. Thank God I had the time to do it. Thank God I was able. And I hope to do something similar to that this year. But here's my point. In all your reading, don't neglect what's important, the Word of God. Amen. There may be things you enjoy. I enjoy reading history. I enjoy it. It's fun to me to read history. It's even fun to me to read commentaries and gather knowledge and information and see how these things fit together and God works. It's a blessing to me. And hopefully I can use that and help you along the way as well. But here's my point. None of that will help if it's not anchored entirely in the Word of God. Because you'd be surprised, the best writer, I don't care if it's me writing the book, and I'm not the best writer, but if the best writer is fallible, only the Bible is infallible. That's why you need the Bible every day. You need a good dose of infallibility to face your day every day. You need a good dose of it. You need to stay in your Bible. Read. Don't let the world get you. You say, preacher, I ain't got time to read all that. I know you don't. I'm not saying that you should or that you have to. But I'm saying don't neglect your Bible. Read your Bible. Amen. Read it. Take it in. Study it. Amen. Get in the Word of God. Acquaint yourself well with the Scripture so you will know whether these things be true or not. Amen. I'll stop here, but let me say and remind you what Peter said. He said, be sober. Be vigilant. That means keep your eyes open. Because we do have an adversary. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You don't think, I'm going to say this with tongue in cheek, you don't think that just because Trump got voted in president and Hillary didn't, that the devil quit trying? You don't believe that. Matter of fact, he's ratcheted things up even more. Amen. And when I said the devil, I was talking about him. I wasn't talking about her, in case you was wondering. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. James said it this way. James said, submit yourself therefore unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first step in resisting the devil is to submit to God. Surrender to God. Give yourself to God. Amen. Study your Bible. Stay in prayer. And keep your eyes open. Because the devil is sending one attack after another. Let's stand to our feet. They're coming with a song. I want to give an invitation time. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, I want to encourage you to trust God. You can trust God. You can call on the Lord. If He's dealing with you about salvation, there's conviction, there's assurance that what you need is the Lord Jesus. He'll save you if you'll come to Him. If you are saved, I want to encourage you again, get in your Bible, study your Bible, eat your Bible, live your Bible, take it in, think about it, live on the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this time as we've tried to preach and present these truths unto Thy people. Lord, I pray if there's one among us, or more than one, whether it's a child or an adult, Lord, I pray that's lost, I ask You, Father, You deal with their soul even now. Whether or not they've ever made a profession, whatever anybody else thinks, Lord, I pray, deal with that sinner and draw them to Christ before it's too late. Help them realize they can trust Jesus. They can call on the Lord. Father, I pray you'd help the saint of God when storms arise and temptations come. Help us to stand on the Word of God. Help us to resist the devil, not to give in, not just to throw up our hands and quit, not to get despondent and just so despairing that we give up. Lord, help us to stand against the devil by standing on the Word of God. Lord, help us tonight in this invitation time according to Thy will. We'll thank You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come. I want to give you opportunity to do so while we sing.